Well, if you will, would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116. And once you get there, if you would, if you'd stand with me in reverence for God's Word as we read it together. Psalm 116, beginning now at verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefit towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant, and I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Gracious Father, once again we look to You for wisdom and understanding. Father, tonight as we study You, Lord, literally, Your attributes and Your character, the essence of who You are, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to have a right understanding. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to comprehend You correctly as much as we can, Lord, in our simple state. So we ask that You teach us tonight, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Tonight we're studying about the attributes and the character of God. And it's interesting, you know, when I first embarked on this topical series of studies, I was really just trying to cover the fundamentals of the faith, you know, the foundations of the faith. And I didn't have a particular order of things. I mean, I just kind of looked at things and prayed about it, and we're going along. And now as we're coming to a close of this study, as I myself have kind of applied myself to a more in-depth study about the character of God and his godly attributes, I realize, wow, if I was to pick a number one thing, the most important topic of all the things we've talked about in the last 3 or 4 months, this would be it. Because upon this topic, everything else hinges. How we view God, how we understand His character and fathom really the depth of His love and His goodness towards us, it's an amazing thing. We're going to cover actually about half the study tonight. We're going to split it into a two-part thing because I was actually going to try and just buzz through the whole thing tonight and, throw out a character or an attribute, some scriptures to go with it and kind of move on. And then as I got into it, I realized how important this is and it need not be rushed. And so tonight we'll kind of take our time a little bit. I don't want to get too far ahead of the speakers. Would you hand those out and make sure everybody gets one? I'm going to keep one. What I'm giving you guys is it's a bookmark. And on that bookmark, it lists all the things we're going to talk about tonight and next week. It's a list of the characteristics and attributes of God. And it's funny, you know, the minute you make something like that, then you find three more. And so you'll have to probably add to it a little bit. But on the little card I'm giving you, there's 23 different attributes of God, and I've tried not to double dip. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of semantics, how you look at things. But there's a lot there. There's a book out. It's an old book. It's out of print, actually, but you can find it. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And most of our study tonight, I'll just tell you freely, is ripped off from A.W. Tozer. is it back in print? Anyway, I'd encourage you to get a copy of it. Every chapter is devoted to one of the attributes that's listed on this card. Actually, he had like 18 or 19, and then I added a few more, and then I saw a few more in a commentary. And it's like it just grows. But an attribute is something that we may correctly ascribe to God, those things that God has in any way revealed to us that are true of himself. Now, it's interesting. When you talk about the attributes or the characteristics of God, a lot of times we, by tradition or by prejudice or through whatever means, we try to frame God and who he is and what he is. And we need to be very careful that we don't adhere to those kinds of, I don't know, putting things on God, I guess is one way to put it. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, growing up in the Roman Catholic Church. She, you know, she was blessed of all women. You read in Luke chapter 2, the Magnificat, and what she says about her own faith and her own need for a Savior. And you read the few things that she says in the Bible, things about her. And then, I grew up in the Catholic Church, then you read or learn about what other people have put on her, what they've made her to be. And that's basically tradition. Well, we can be critical of that, but we need to step back and make sure that we don't do the same thing when it comes to God himself. And God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us through the Word of God. And we see it manifest in nature in different ways. But, you know, if an attribute is something true of God, something that we can actually perceive as being true of him, then knowing that God is infinite, we must also realize that he possesses other attributes about which we know nothing. In other words, he is so big and so beyond our comprehension that all we can do is scratch the surface. And I think that's what heaven is really going to be all about. Heaven is going to be, amongst other things, learning who God is for reals. Learning who he is face to face and just being blown away. And I think that we're like the Titanic. You know, we just hit the tip of the iceberg. I think there's much more to be had and much more that we will have. Isaac Watts wrote a quote, a little poem kind of. I'm going to read that to you. He says, "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines." And it's like, God, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it's so awesome. You sit back at night, sometimes you just look at that and go, wow, you know. And you watch some of those DVDs on, you know, the Hubble telescope going out farther and farther and looking at stuff. And it's like, wow, you know, God made so much. And that gives us a real broad general statement about God. But, you know, when you pick up God's word, and I like what Isaac Watts said, "But in thy word we read thy name in fairer line." He becomes more beautiful. He becomes more succinct, more understandable. Okay, God breaks it down for our puny little brains to comprehend him, but it's just a little tidbit. It's just enough to kind of keep us going. The study of God as he's revealed himself in Scripture is actually one of the most important studies that we can do, because every other doctrine in Scripture refers to him, and it hinges on who he is. You know, what comes into our mind when we think about God is probably the most important thing about us. You think about that for a minute. Our perception of God, our understanding of him, you know, when someone mentions God to you, or when you think about who God is, whatever that thought is what defines you. It defines who we are as Christians. I mean, my mind, and I had to test myself, what's the first thing I think about when I think about God? My first thought always is that God is good. That's just it. I mean, there's so much more to talk about, but I just go, God is good. And because he's good, everything he does is good. And so our perception of who God is very important. And, you know, worship is either pure or worship is totally phony, depending on our perception of who and what God is. If God is a distant God, then we can do whatever and call it worship. But if he's the true and the living God of the Bible, then we worship intelligently. We sing from our hearts, knowing that we're singing about him in truth. And so it really defines. And again, our idea of God should correspond as closely as possible to the true being of God. And how do we know what that is? I mean, like a lot of you guys, before I was saved and I was searching for truth, my concern was, well, what church is the real church? You know, how do I know what's right? And what I found to be right wasn't so much the church as God's Word. And so it's God's Word that defines who He is. For our standpoint, anyway, our traditions, our false notions about God have to be discarded. And we must instead adopt that which God speaks of Himself as He reveals it through His Word and through His Son, Jesus. I like what Jesus said in John 14:9. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And when you think to what your image or your perception of God is, if your mind trails off to Jesus, I mean, if you're thinking about God Almighty, if your next thought is about Jesus, then you're doing pretty good. Because He is the most accurate representation of who God is, God the Father. And Jesus is the living Word. And so it's funny how it just kind of all, you know, it's circular reasoning in a good way. And so the first attribute that I want to talk about tonight is that our God is incomprehensible. Okay? Our God is He's beyond our understanding. He's beyond our ability to fully grasp. He is more than we can fathom. And you may have heard it said, you know, if your God is small enough to understand, then He's not big enough to deal with your problems. You know, we have to understand that our God is beyond our ability to comprehend. Job tells us in Job chapter 37, verse 5, that God thunders marvelously with His voice. Great things does He which we cannot comprehend. You know, our God operates in a sphere that is so far above us. I was at a men's conference one time, and this one pastor was talking to men, you know, so he's talking about, you know, dead bodies in the forest on the side of the road and stuff. And you know, how guys will walk up to something like that if it's not too bad. And they always, if it's a boy, for sure, he's either going to kick it or he's going to get a stick and he's going to poke it, you know. And he came across a carcass like that one time. And as he's looking at this carcass, he rolled it over, and all the maggots were underneath it and stuff. And as he's looking at those maggots, he realized that the distance between man and God is so much greater than man and those maggots. And what I'm trying to get at is that we're such simple, foolish creatures compared to the complexity of God, to the majesty of God, to the awesomeness of God, that we can't even comprehend fully who He is. And I think, again, that's what heaven's going to be all about. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So often we think that we've got God figured out. So often as human beings we attempt to marginalize God or put God in a box or you know, reduce Him down to some kind of a formula. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make, is to in any way limit God. And we'll talk about that later on, about His sovereignty. And it's interesting how these different attributes, as we talk about them, they are very much interrelated. You can't separate them. But in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." It's just the understanding, again, that we cannot fully grasp God. And that's part of why we're in wonder, because why would He even care about us? I mean, if you walk by and you saw a dead animal and you saw maggots feeding on it, would you walk by and go, "Well, gee, I wonder what that maggot's thinking about today. You know, I wonder how many hairs are on that maggot. You know, I wonder how long that maggot's going to live." You know, but God knows about us, and He also knows about the maggots, by the way, and He knows how long they're going to live. He knows the number of days that we have, the number of hairs on our head. He knows the thoughts that we have when we wake up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. He knows our rising up and our sitting down. And He actually cares. He's the caring, loving God that is so much bigger. You know, if you've seen those DVDs or those videos of, you know, the Hubble telescope looking at the planet Earth from, you know, way out far somewhere, and you look at the sun and you see this little, they have to put an arrow in there. I mean, this one I saw, there's this little teeny tiny dot, you know, in the middle of the spectrum of light, and then an arrow says Earth. And it's smaller than a period on a piece of paper. And that God would take that whole universe, and we don't even know the extent of the universe, and he could hold it in the span, the distance between his pinky and his thumb. And we haven't even got to the end of our universe yet. Our God is big. Our God is really big. But that's number one. Okay, we're on a roll now. Number two, we're going to talk about the God is the Trinity. God is a unity. Our God is one God. And God is a triunity all at once. Now, we did a special study on the Trinity. We spent an evening actually talking about, or half an evening talking about that. So I'm not going to reiterate all of that. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And again, this is one of those doctrines that we can't fully understand. We can describe it to a point. We know that God is one God, yet he has three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's just how God is. To try and understand it too deep is to get confused. So by faith, we just go, okay, God, you lay it out for us. That's how it is. And we move on. And so God is a Trinity. The next thing we'll talk about, the third attribute, is that God is self-existent. What child hasn't asked a parent at one time or another, where did God come from? I mean, and I remember when my kids asked me that, you know, "Dad, where does God come from?" And I remember kind of going, from heaven. Because I didn't really know the answer. It's like, But God is self-existent. God's existence is not dependent on anything outside of himself. And so in Genesis 1:1, you know, one of the easiest verses in the Bible to memorize, by the way, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That verse presumes, it assumes that God is already in existence before. And in the first couple of verses of Genesis, you have time, space, and matter all being brought into existence at the exact same time. Time, space, and matter. And as we'll talk about in a few minutes, God lives outside of those things. God is not confined or constrained by time, space, or matter. So God is self-existent. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." And we know that, you know, "I am the becoming one." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Isaiah says in Isaiah 41, verse 4, "Who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and am with the last, I am he." And again, we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All these things presuppose, if you will, they assume that God is already in existence. God is. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we must believe that God is and a rewarder of those that follow him. And so, interesting that God is self-existent. We depend on God for our creation. God created the earth, he created the heaven, he created everything in it. But we can't say that we're self-existent because we were created by something. God, in a sense, created himself. We don't, you know, he is self-existent. Fourthly, God is self-sufficient. He is what he is in himself. He didn't have to reach outside of himself for anything. He is completely and totally self-sufficient. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." Now, not life outside of himself, life in himself. He's not dependent on anyone else. He doesn't need food or water or any of the things that we need. God exists on his own plane. You know, all life is in and from God, whether it's the lowest form of unconscious life, like the maggot we talked about earlier, or whether it's us as human beings, they have the ability to reason, to think, and to learn, and that kind of stuff. No creature has life in itself. All life is a gift from God. No one else can create life. I mean, we can breed animals. We can produce children ourselves. But it's a mystical thing. I mean, I remember, you know, in the sixth grade, seventh grade health, sitting there and watching the little film, you know, and watching the fertilization of the egg and all that kind of stuff and kind of going, okay. But when you break it down to how all that really happens, they still don't know. They still don't know. They still can't explain. God is the genesis of life. And trying to write God out of the equation is fine, but it's the same as cutting your feet off. You know, you don't get anywhere apart from God. So God is self-sufficient. Then the fifth thing that we'll talk about is that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And this is something that, again, it's a concept that we can't fully grasp. Does anybody here understand infinity? I mean, you know, Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond, right? Well, what's beyond infinity? I mean, we can't even grasp, you know, a line that goes in two directions and never ends. It's like, I can't, in my own mind, I mean, I hear the phrase light years, you know, and millions of light years. But then when you start adding all the zeros up, does it matter anymore? When our government talks about, you know, a $13 trillion debt, does anybody have a clue how many $1 bills that is? I mean, I don't. I can't fathom that. And that's something that people can quantify. That's something that can be measured. Okay? It just takes a bigger mind than mine to wrap your mind around it. And so God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Elyon. And God is the everlasting God. We think about going to heaven, and we always think about it in our own time-space continuum. We think about it from the standpoint of our time here on earth. You know, whether we're middle-aged or however old we are, we don't think about it forever and ever because we can't get there. You know, I can imagine, okay, the first year in heaven, the first 10 years in heaven, but I can't imagine the first 100 years yet. I haven't experienced 100 years. And it's interesting that when you think about it, God laughs at us because he goes, man, they're so worried about 50 years or 70 years or 90 years. He goes, that's not even a minute up here or out here or whatever it's going to be, you know. I mean, there's so much we don't know. It's interesting. Of all the things that we don't know, you think about all the knowledge on the planet. You know, this is a great debate point at times. Ask people that are non-believers. Of all the knowledge that exists on the earth or in the universe, of all that knowledge, do you know half? Only a fool would say yes. Okay. Do you know a quarter? You work your way down to 1%. Okay. Let's just be generous. Let's just say that you know 1% of all the knowledge, and that's from, you know, chemistry and engineering and music and art and, you know, 1%. You know, could God exist in the other 99%? You know? Well, obviously, yes. But you think about how great God is. He's the Almighty. And in the eternity of God. And he's from everlasting to everlasting. Again, we get to the point where, okay, I remember my point now. I forgot it fast. Man, it's a hard day. Okay, here's the point. Of all the things we don't know, okay, we know less than 1%. Okay? But God gave us the most important 1%. Think about it. There's a lot to be learned. But God gave us what we need to understand him enough, to understand who we are, to understand who he is, and what to do about it. All we needed was the 1%, and I'm exaggerating by a great deal. All we had to do was figure out that he is God, and we're not. That he is holy and righteous, and we're not. And that if we just take that little bitty 1% and say, yes, Lord, and submit our will to His, we get the other 99% in eternity. You think about that. You think about all the things that could be known on the planet. What's the most important thing? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing what an awesome God He is. And that He's the God of love. And that's one of the things as we talk about the character and the attributes of God. We may not be able to figure out a lot of doctrinal things. We may not be able to figure out theology. And we can have all these debates about Calvinism and Arminianism and other preterism and all the isms that we debate about in the church, okay? And you may be totally, and I think we are, totally ignorant about a lot of those things. But if you know the character of God, if you know that God is good, if you know that God is loving, that God, you know, He's not willing that any should perish. I mean, if you know just the character of God, that will carry you. You don't have to understand everything. He calls us to love Him and to follow Him, not to understand Him. Understanding Him is something that comes with time, and I think it's going to be, you know, a jump start when we get to heaven. We'll hit the warp drive and we'll really get to know Him better. But all we need to know at this point is the gospel and to follow Him, and the rest will come. What an awesome God. I mean, He designed our brains to receive the 1%. We're not all designed to be rocket scientists. We're not all designed to be, you know, chemists and, you know, whatever. But we all have the basic design to be able to receive God and to receive that 1% that we need. So, you know, God is eternal. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, here the psalmist, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. Every one of these topics, by the way, you could spend quite a bit of your own time, and I encourage you to. I'll give you a couple of scriptures to kind of get you jump started. Get out your concordance and spend some time and think about it. That's why I gave you this bookmark, by the way. Keep it in your Bible. And every now and then, it's really cool, and I do this. I just start going down the list of the things that God is. And then I go, well, God, what are you to me? Not just what you are, what are you to me? And I start looking and I go, wow, He is incomprehensible. Because I can't figure you out, God. I mean, you're awesome. I can't figure out why you love me, but you do. You are, and you go down this kind of stuff. And then after a while, you get down to, you know, God is faithful. God is good. You know, God is tenderhearted. God is forgiving. And then you can see, yeah, I can see where He's been faithful in my life. Yeah, I can see where He's been forgiving in my life. Yeah, He's been merciful. And as you start meditating in His attributes, then you're reading along one day and go, oh, there's a verse about, you know what I mean? And it's really kind of fun because, again, it's part of how we get to know our God. Well, the next attribute, and it's very much like God is eternal, but God is infinite. Eternal speaks of time, okay? Infinite, the infinitude of God is the limitlessness of God. It's impossible for a limited mind to grasp the unlimited God, okay? And what I'm getting at is He's enormous. He's bigger than we can. We've gone from time. See, we have to think of life in three basic qualifiers: time, space, and matter. Okay, we don't have a lot of options. God has lots of options. But God has no limitations, whereas we have many limitations. You know, how high can you jump? The best athlete in the room can't stand on the floor and jump to the ceiling. But God just looks at that and goes, boing! You know, God is unlimited. He can do whatever He wants. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 11:33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The way I relate to this, and it may sound bad, but it's just kind of how I came to this understanding. My pastor, Pastor Chuck, is a very good teacher. He's a very intelligent man. And as I've studied many times, I'll study a passage on my own. And then I'll go back, I'll read his notes, his commentaries and stuff, and I'll read a few other guys too. But Pastor Chuck for me is one of those fundamental kind of things that I always go through. And there's only been a couple, two or three times when I've come across a passage, I've been studying it, and I look at it, and I'm kind of going, well, or I make a decision, you know, and then I read Pastor Chuck, and I'm on the polar opposite end. We're in disagreement. And as I study, and in one instance, it was actually in Revelation when the big angel steps down in the debate whether it's the angel or if it's Jesus himself. And I'm reading, I'm going on. And I've written out 15 commentaries. My head's about to pop. And I finally side against Chuck for the first time. And I go, well, I think this. And I get to the very next chapter, and there's information in that chapter that I hadn't read far enough. And that angel gives life. Well, God is the only one that gives life, right? And so, obviously, then that angel is Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And then I'd flipped. Now I had to flop, in my opinion. And I found myself at first in disagreement with Pastor Chuck, and then I read a little bit more, learned more, and realized, okay, well, now I'm, you know, I've been corrected in a way, I'm back in alignment. Not that I have to be aligned with Chuck, but the analogy I'm trying to use here is that that's how it is with God. That we will, sometimes we will see things and go, God, you know, what are you doing? You know, or, Lord, you know, Lord, I'm your servant, I'm going to do what you say, but I don't know, you know, whatever. You have that kind of doubtful mindset. But as we get more information, and whether it's on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity, we're going to come to the conclusion that God was right every time. And God is not bound in ways that we're bound. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? His ways are past finding out. And God is infinite. He's unlimited in every way. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13, he says, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." God knows every star by name. We haven't even figured out how many stars there are. And again, he talks about the span, and the span is the distance between your thumb and your pinky. You know, God takes the universe and goes, "Oh, that's nice," and just, you know, plays catch with it. You know, that's how big our God is. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 113, verse 4 through 6, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" It is amazing to me that we read in Psalm 2 about how the kings of the earth basically cursed God. And there are men on this earth that will raise their hands to God and shake their fist. And, you know, God has to bend over so far to hear them. And it's like the giantest giant going, "What did you say?" They have no understanding of who they're talking to or who they're cursing. And it's sad because one day their eyes will be open, but it'll be too late. The seventh attribute or characteristic of God is that God is immutable. God is unchanging. And I like that. Allah is capricious. Capricious means that if I feel like it, I'll change my mind. Or if it's convenient or anything else. Capricious means he's changeable. But our God changes not. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him. You know, it's not like you wonder where he's going to be or what he's going to be doing. We already know what he's going to be doing. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed." Do you see the implied threat there? If I was a changeable God, you'd be toast. Because believe me, you don't deserve anything but fire. But because I promised your father, Abraham, that I would make a great nation out of him, that's why you're still around. Not because you deserve it, not because you're so cool, but because I keep my word. He's unchangeable. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God does not change. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I am so glad that my God does not change his mind. I am so glad that he doesn't go, well, you know, you ever play that trick like, you know, you're not really paying attention, you start to sit down and some joker pulls the chair out from behind you and you don't see it? It's a bad trick, by the way. Don't do it, kids. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't play those kind of games. Our God is straight up. I love Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on our God. We can rely upon our God because he doesn't change. The next attribute is number 8, that God is omniscient. And omniscience is just another word for saying that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. Think about that. Another way to look at this is, you know, there are things that God cannot do. Think, hold it. God's all-powerful. Well, he is. But because he's all-knowing, that means he can't learn. Because he already knows it. Right? So when God asks a question in the Bible, is it so he can learn? Or is it so we can learn? He asks the question so we can learn. Because he already knows everything. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I had a buddy at the PD some years ago, and he was a carnal Christian. And we're down in the booking tunnel one day, and he goes, "Hey, Mike, you know, come here. I got to tell you something." And he goes, I just heard." And he looks right, and then he looks left, and he starts to tell this off-color joke. And I stopped him. And I go, "Dude, you didn't look up." Because God is watching. God is listening. God, he knows everything. The psalmist again, Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." We may not understand him, but he understands us all too well. It's interesting that his word searches our hearts like that. It's a discern of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. And God gets to the bottom line every time. And it's interesting that when he searches us out, he brings us to that place of truth. He brings us to that place of admitting who we are, what we are. Just like Jacob, who are you? "I'm Jacob, heel catcher." Okay, but for now that you know where you're starting from, place of truth, now I'm going to give you a new name. From now on, your name is Israel, governed by God. But see, God knows, but he had to bring Jacob to the place where he knew. That's how I got into ministry. I was saying all kinds of stuff to God. "God, I will follow you wherever you want to go. I'll lead me and I'm there. You tell me to go and I'll go." And then he goes, "Really?" And see, and I thought on an emotional level, I would do whatever God wanted me to do. Praise the Lord, and that was my mind. I mean, it made it look like on the outside, but that was my mind. And then he goes, "Okay, what if I sent you there?" "Oh, Lord," but he searches our hearts. And he brings us to the place of truth. He brings us to the place that he already knew because he knows everything. Again, Romans 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, it's interesting. Because God knows everything, we're talking about factual information. But there's another aspect to God, and specifically I want to say that God is wise. It's one thing to know the facts. It's another thing to know how to apply those facts. And that's what wisdom is. It's the proper application of knowledge, okay, of information. And God is truly wise. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." One of the reasons why we cry out to God for wisdom is because he's the only one that really has wisdom. And in all honesty, you can't give what you don't have. God is wise. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." You know, one of the glories of heaven is just we're going to spend the whole time going, "Wow, God, you're so smart. Wow, God, you're so wise. You know, you knew. How did you know? How did you know?" And he's got wisdom. You just sit back and go, that's why there'll be a lot of amens in heaven. Amen and amen. Yes, Lord. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him." God wants to share his wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And once we have that initial installment of who God is and the reverence for him, that's when we're open to receive the wisdom that he has, that he wants to give us. And it's amazing to me how just from reading God's word and trying to follow after him, that I feel for me personally, and I'm sure many of you can testify to the same thing, that because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because you're a student of God's word, that God has given each of us supernatural wisdom to understand things that other people do not understand. I mean, most people don't understand the headlines in the newspaper or on the internet on a daily basis. You know, when I read today that Israel is calling up their reserves, I wasn't thinking, you know, "Oh, I wonder what that's all about." I knew exactly what that was all about. They're preparing to go to war against Iran. And that fits into certain scenarios that we know from the Bible. The rest of the world kind of went, "Oh, that's interesting." And on to the next thing. Who won the Dodgers game? You know? But because we follow Jesus Christ, you know, when you see people that get angry at the checkout stand at the market, and they flame out, it's like you sit back and, you know, "Before I knew the Lord, what's wrong with that person, man? They're kind of stupid." But now when I see that kind of thing happen, I go, "Wow, Lord, what's going on? What kind of day did that person have before they blew up the checks?" Now that's where the bomb went off, but the fuse got lit over here. You know what I mean? And it burned all day long. And finally the poor lady at the check stand or whatever. It's interesting that we get beyond self and we begin to examine other things. And God gives us wisdom, but we have to understand that it does truly come from him. The next attribute is that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. You know, Jesus declared that all power is given into his hands, essentially. God is all-powerful. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The Almighty God. Not the mostly mighty God. Not the quasi-mighty God. Almighty. That means all power. You know the power that runs your heart right now? It comes from God. By him all things were created, and by him all things consist, are held together. All power is in his hands. It's interesting to me that God is so gracious that he lets the non-believers and the people that hate God live. Because the power for their heart and the breath in their lungs comes from God too. All power, all life come from God. And isn't God gracious? Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus tells us that with God, all things are possible. I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make as Christians, and I know one of the biggest mistakes that I make as a Christian, is limiting God. I in my own puny little mindset, I get things figured out, think this is how it's going to be, and this is what God can do, and blah, 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 blah. And I forget that all power belongs to him. He can turn the king's heart, he can turn the president's heart, he can do whatever he wants. because he's got all the power. He's got all the juice. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, man, and the beasts that are upon the ground. My great power and my outstretched arm and I have given it unto whom I seemed. It seemed meet unto me. I gave it to who I wanted to give it to. God, I mean, if you've ever built anything, you know, a dog house in your backyard or a house or a model airplane or anything, you know, a cake. If you've ever built anything, can you imagine a building project as big as this planet? Can anybody? Can you arrange the mountains and the clouds and the seas so that we don't, you know, God did that and so much more. That's the kind of power our God has. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The angels know who God is, and they know that he is almighty, the almighty God, El Shaddai. I think the last thing we'll cover tonight is that God is transcendent. God transcends. He's not limited by time or space. You know, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but all the doors were locked. You know, again, God is not limited to time, to space, or to matter. And it doesn't matter to him, no pun intended. He can walk through walls. He can appear wherever he wants. He is everywhere at one time. He is omnipresent, which we'll talk about next week. But God does not have those kinds of limitations. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Again, we're talking about that he is high enough that when we speak of God as transcendent, what we mean is that he is exalted far above the created universe, so far above human that human thought cannot even imagine it. Again, it's just that then you go back to he's incomprehensible, he's infinite, and you know it all kind of ties together. But this is a specific thing that God transcends all those things. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, last verse for the night. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and lofty one. It's a shame that we attempt to use human words, because that's all we have. I mean, we don't have anything else to use. We attempt to use human words to describe a God who is so far beyond our ability to describe. And it's interesting. This isn't intended to be the subject of the night. But on the other side of that bookmark I gave you, it's got the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts is diverse kinds of tongues, the gift of tongues. And one of the things about the gift of tongues is that when we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and he begins to speak through us, and we don't control that, we don't limit it, apart from just saying, God, take me and use me as you will. The gift of tongues primarily is the Holy Spirit using that physical body, that the voice box of that person, to praise God in a heavenly language and to give pure utterance and pure worship to God. Because when we worship, you know, like when we sing worship songs, there may be those times when we're lost in worship and we're truly worshiping from our heart. But you know how it is, and I have to admit I've been there myself, where I'm worshiping and then I'm thinking I've got to mow the yard when I get home. You know what I mean? Or some other earthly thing. And I've lost it at that moment. And I've thought other things and thought, Lord, forgive me in my mind, and then, Lord, help me to enter back into worship. But that's what the gift of tongues is expressing expressing to God, in a sense, who he is. That and the gift of tongues is always God-focused, God-directed, and it's always about him. You know, when you hear people talking about, yeah, they're speaking in tongues, and let's go have a barbecue on Saturday or something like that, or this person needs to go do such and such, that's not the true exercise of the gift of tongues. But it's interesting, given our limitations, you compare that to the God who is unlimited. And it's interesting that we are made in his image. There's always a similitude. There's always a type or a shadow where we in some small way reflect the character and the personality of God. And he lets us get a glimpse. But then one day, we're going to step into his presence. One day, the veil will be removed. You know, now we see through a glass dimly. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to know him as we're known. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I like to think about it, thinking, okay, you know, I just know it's going to be good. And so now I'm back to God is good. God is really good. And no matter how we frame it, no matter how we, you know, end this thing tonight, it will always be incomplete. We'll pick it up. Not next week, but the week after that. This next week, next Wednesday night, George will be teaching, and then the week after that, when I get back, we'll finish this study up. And like I said, when we finish it up, then it'll still be incomplete, because if we could describe it all now, then you wouldn't need to go to heaven, and I wouldn't want that to happen to you. So, anyway, gracious Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us that 1% that we need to comprehend you, Lord, and you've given us the ability to make the right decision. You've given us all the information, Lord. And Father, thank you that you've given us at the same time a willing heart. Lord, your word tells us that no man can call you Lord unless you guide us to that, Father. And so, thank you. That's all we can say, Lord, is thank you. And we lift up, Father, our friends, our family, our loved ones that don't know you. And, Lord, we pray that you would touch their hearts, that you would bind the hand of the enemy that works in their lives to keep them in blindness, Lord, that keeps them in ignorance. We pray, Father, that you would bind the hand of the enemy, that 1% would be released in their minds and their hearts, and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. So have your way, Lord. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.